We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word.
Mark chapter 16 this morning. Mark records for us concerning our Lord's resurrection and the seeing of Him after His death and resurrection, saying this, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint Him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" We see this come to pass shortly after in Acts chapter 2, beginning there with the formation of the church and the apostles doing many signs and wonders to authenticate them as messengers of God and authenticate the message that they're sharing. Verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word." There it is. You know, we have all these questions about our sign gifts for today. What does Mark say here? They were for the authenticating or confirming of the word. And once that confirmation had happened, once the New Testament had been written and the foundation of the church had been laid, there was no necessary need for those gifts any longer. But in the beginning, there was. Verse 20 again, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." And he closes with this salutation, "Amen."
Turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read starting in verse number 11 down through 16, just to set the stage for what we've been talking about again in the little series we've been doing about church membership. Trust the Lord will help us this morning after a long week Some of us are a little bit tired, including yours truly, and pray that I won't be distracted from my task of sharing with you the good word, and you won't be distracted from listening to it this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave himself gave to some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. May God bless that, the reading of his word. Last week we left off in the middle of part two of our series of membership, and the notes are available online. Maybe you didn't bring them back this time. The ones I put in your bulletin today are new ones. By the way, that just reminds me to say this. We forgot to put the August calendars in the bulletin today, but they are on the back table there for you. So as you go out, just grab one of those so you can know the birthdays, anniversaries, and other upcoming events. Sorry we didn't get those into the bulletin beforehand when they were being folded. Back to the subject at hand on church membership. We believe that church membership means to be a connected and vital part of a local church community of believers. And we left off last time looking at that with a number of things that we had done already, but we left off with the meaning of church membership. In fact, last time we ended with the church covenant. Do you remember that? We read the church covenant, thought about what that means, just to remind us of our membership commitment to one another. And that's what I want to start talking about today, is the idea of commitment. So in terms of the meaning of church membership, this is part three of our series. Membership means that you are partnering with other Christians in a serious way with a view to aiding one another to remain close to the Lord, to help, of course, in poverty and in sickness, in grief, to reconcile at the first sign of trouble, those things we talked about in our church covenant last week. We commit to worship together, for an important way that God receives worship is not just individually, is it, but corporately. He wants people to gather to sing praise to his name. That's been clear from ages past and is certainly true within the church. We commit, this is the thing, we're committing to the people of the church, not just an abstraction. We commit to gather, to worship, to pray, to serve, to encourage, to carry out the Bible's one another commands. And actually, in a way, this series on church membership is really kind of just about that. How do we help one another? How do we love one another in the body of Christ? And so these things that we're talking about are how we implement those things that we've been taught. Now, we don't believe in benefits of membership or benefits of the church without commitment or responsibility. But that's what people want today. They want benefits, but no responsibilities. You know what I mean? They want the goods, but they don't want the work that comes along with it, or the commitment that comes along with it. Second meaning of membership, not just commitment to one another, but also accountability with one another. And this is important. Another reason for membership is to establish a clear and agreed upon relationship of accountability between the church and the member, the church and the church leadership. In membership, here's the thing, we agree to be on the receiving end of the love of our brothers and sisters. What do I mean by that? Well, we all like to receive love when it means that, you know, people care for us and they give us stuff and they do stuff for us. But I'm thinking in specifically of this, that we're on the receiving end of love as church members when we need to receive admonition, when we need to receive exhortation, when we need to be told, hey, brother, it's not quite right what you're doing. If we walk out of line away from the Lord, who better to help us than those Christians that we know and that we know who love us and we love them? This accountability is a form of spiritual protection. How important is it for you to make it through life in a way that pleases God? How important is it for you to reach the throne of judgment and receive the words, well done, good and faithful servant? Is that important to you? If that is important to you, then we need to embrace the accountability of the local church to help us to make it there and hear those words. We don't want to go there like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and just have everything burned up and be, you know, saved by the skin of our teeth. You know what I'm talking about there in that passage? Like, oh, nothing of real fruit in this life. Do we cherish some favorite sin more than we cherish Christ and His redeemed people? Here's the thing. Sin is so deceitful, we need the help of one another to make sure that we don't go off into a life of sin. We need outside observers to help us recognize it and to overcome its power. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You are not necessarily the best judge of what you are doing because you could be deceived by yourself. Does that make sense? So have the help of others. Who would not benefit from others to pray for us and keep us on the straight and narrow path about some sinful behavior? And so what you're saying with church membership is, I'm going to willingly submit to your accountability because I know I need it. I'm not going to mess around with my life because it's too important to take lightly. Now, have you had that kind of relationship, explicitly stated relationship with another person on this planet? Maybe it's been you and your dad, or you and your spouse, you and your son or daughter. Have you maybe with your son or daughter agreed that you will give and receive admonition and not get upset with one another? You know how it is when you tell somebody something and they get upset at you because you just told them what they should do or shouldn't do or whatever? Have you had that agreement with somebody in your life? That's what we're doing when we come together as a church. We're saying, hey, I want and need that accountability because I know the hardening effects of sin. I need that. So have you and your spouse agreed that way, that we'll give and receive admonition because we love one another and we won't get all torqued off about it or tweaked or whatever word you want to say? How about us and our church? So church membership means commitment. It also means accountability. But it thirdly means shared life. Shared life, eating together like we'll do in the fellowship hall just now after service. Doing things together, meeting regularly are part of our shared life together. We need to think of our church more like a family, not like an organization. You know, we try not to skip family birthday parties and things like that. Well, we shouldn't want to try to skip sharing life together with the church either. I noted one practical benefit of sharing life together. When are you more well-behaved, when you're at home or when you're at the church? Wouldn't it be better to spend a little more time at the church in the well-behaved place than it is at home grousing and complaining and arguing and yelling and carrying on and whatever that stuff is that we all do at home? Being out in public has some kind of sanctifying effect. Now listen, not that being out in public cures all of our sanctification issues. People can act out at work and in public and at church, and they do so, but maybe we hold it together a little bit better. You know what I mean? And that's a good thing. That's training for us. Much better way to spend time than, well, these days, sitting in front of the social media eating up all the garbage that's out there. There's another thing, though, that happens when we share life together. We're together as a church. It's not just that the church meets together. God is there with them, isn't he? Where several are gathered in his name, he's not far away. In fact, he's pretty close. He's right there in the midst. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you all, not in some like abstract, you know, theoretical way, you all are a dwelling place of God through his Spirit. You know that? You are the temple of the Almighty God. He doesn't dwell in a building in Jerusalem in some special way these days. He dwells in you in a special way these days as a church and as individuals. So, commitment, accountability, shared life. Church membership also means affirmation of salvation. Affirmation, or confirmation, if you will. When we welcome somebody in the church, the way we practically work it out is we ask them to fill out a little form, sign that, share their testimony with the church council. We vote to receive them into our membership. And then we extend to them. We don't make a big deal about this, but you know, I'll ask new members that have been received in to join me at the back and have everybody greet them and offer them, as we call it, the right hand of fellowship. How did it get to be the right hand? I don't know. A left hand would work as well. But anyway, it's a hand of fellowship, of sharing, saying, hey, thank you for joining our church and sharing with us. But sadly, and that's a good thing, sadly, however, sometimes we cannot continue to extend that right hand of fellowship and the corresponding affirmation of a person's profession of faith. Let me back up for a second. When we welcome somebody into the church, what we're saying is, we believe that this person is a Christian person. Yes? I mean, otherwise we wouldn't have them join the church. If they're not, we're not going to say, welcome in, non-Christian person. No, of course, we can sometimes get it wrong. Yes? I mean, sometimes somebody can trick a person into thinking they're a Christian when they're not a Christian. Sometimes people get married and they think each other are Christians and one or both of them aren't. We don't want to, you know, get knowingly welcome in unbelievers into the fellowship, so we try to put, you know, a guardrail around that. But we do affirm one's salvation. Now, let me just pause and say for a second, have you ever had a point of your life when you've lacked assurance of salvation? You just say, man, I'm a real loser. You know, that's a technical term in the Bible, loser, okay? Yeah, L, right up there. You felt that way? But you know what? There's various means of assurance that the Bible teaches us, but I was just thinking about this in this connection, and it's not something that I've really thought of before, but the church, the local church, is a strong means of assurance to you. If you're a believer and you've joined the church and the church people have observed your life and they know your testimony and they know your heart because you've prayed with them, and then you come to a point where you're at the bottom of the barrel, it is a very assuring thing to have a brother or sister come along and say, hey, brother, I know you're down. Not just mentally down, but you've been having a spiritual doldrum here. But if you're thinking that you've lost it, you know, your salvation, you're that loser, I see fruit in your life still. I see a desire for you to walk with the Lord. I see things. Sometimes you need the observation from outsiders to encourage and help you. That's another means of assurance, I think. I've plugged that into my means of assurance message and say that. If you're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not attached to any church. Nobody else has given me an affirmation of faith. Nobody else is confirming. What are you doing? I mean, it's like we're going to have an ordination, Lord willing. The church will vote in a couple of weeks to call an ordination council and do all of that for Brother Jansen. But It's like we said when we did our Serving as Sender series, a guy just doesn't come into the church and say, "Hi, I'm ordaining myself to the ministry." There has to be evidence that he's a fit minister of the gospel in his life, his family, his doctrine, his practice, and all of that. And so the church gives affirmation or confirmation of his calling to ministry. Similarly, the church gives affirmation to your testimony of faith. And that's a powerful, assuring kind of thing. But sadly, we cannot continue sometimes to extend that hand of fellowship and affirmation of salvation, because if we have to remove somebody from the membership role, how does that happen? Well, we follow the steps of Matthew 18. Somebody's sinning, they're not repenting, we go to them, we go with more witnesses, we tell the church. If they won't hear the church, then we put them out of the fellowship. Or, like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, somebody's caught in a terrible sin, they won't repent of it, they won't stop, so we put them out of the church. Paul says, purge out the old leaven. Okay, it's time for, you know, the Passover. We have to get rid of this old leaven here. I mean, the church is connected to Christ that way, and leaven shouldn't belong inside of it. Shouldn't be inside of it. Doesn't belong inside of it. So we have to put that out. Now, we're not saying that somebody who's removed from the church is for sure unsaved. You know, banish this thought that, you know, well, that church is legalistic because they told me I'm unsaved by removing me from the membership. That's not what we're saying. Exactly. We're not saying for sure they're unsaved. We are saying, however, we cannot confidently affirm that person's profession of faith. How do I say that? I mean, you say, well, they say they're born again. Yeah, but if they're living in unrepentant sin and don't want to repent, what direction does that point? Does that point up or does it point down? Seems clear to me it points down. Does it mean they're going down? I don't know. Hopefully they'll repent later. You following what I'm saying? It's that we cannot confidently assert anymore that, you know, that person is certainly living like a believer, because if they're living like an unbeliever, then they're not living like a believer. So sometimes we do withdraw that affirmation of salvation by removing somebody from the membership role. If the person persists acting not like a Christian, what other justifiable conclusion can we draw? So I know that's maybe that's new to you. It's over the years it's become more clear to me, but I want to expose you to that more carefully so that you understand what membership in a church really is. It's shared life, it's accountability, it's commitment, and it's that affirmation of salvation. Here's a good definition in the notes from last week. Church membership is a covenant of union between a particular church and a Christian, a covenant that consists of the church's affirmation of the Christian's gospel profession, the church's promise to give oversight to the Christian, and the Christian's promise to gather with the church and submit to that oversight. It's a solemn agreement. This is from a source that I quote there, footnote there in the notes for you. It's a solemn agreement in which the church affirms the Christian's profession of faith. So this gives more weight to the profession than just "I say so." Because if you don't live so, then there's a problem, isn't there? And it's a relationship of gathering to worship and give and receive oversight. Now, I add to this that the church not only promises to give and receive oversight, which may sound negative, you know, oversight, it's all negative. It's not all negative, but the church promises to continue a faithful gospel ministry and to do the best it can to comport itself in accordance with its constitution and doctrinal statement, to help the believer grow, to minister to the believer and to the believer's children and help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We ask the members to be faithful to their promise to support the ministry of the church in all the necessary ways. Now, for us, what is it that we're doing here? Like, why does Fellowship Bible Church exist? And I've thought about that a lot over the years. There's a lot of different ways of saying kind of the same things. But I want to review with you what exactly we're all about as a church. The covenant that we read last week doesn't specify all the details, nor should we expect it to. But here's our high-level goal as I see it. We make it our corporate aim to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. Now, you've heard me say that before, and I'm going to keep saying it to try to help us. Sometimes I think people give a kind of reductionistic, like we exist to make and mature disciples. I think it's a little bit reductionistic. What we want to do is we want to understand and obey God's Word. Now, that includes making and maturing disciples in Christ, for sure. But we want to be faithfully obedient to God's Word, not just in the kind of abstract, but in, you know, in my home, in my relationships, and all of those things. Now, we're talking here about faithful obedience to His Word. So we're talking about obedience. So we are talking about obeying God. Yes, Christians are called to obey God. And that's not legalistic. We're not talking about legalistic obedience. We're not obeying God because there's some, like, we got to, you know, earn points so that we can get to heaven. You know, once you get, you know, your 40 quarters of work, you can get your Social Security. Once you get your 40 points, you can go to heaven. That's not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about faithful obedience, not legal obedience. We're talking about obeying His Word, so the Word of God is our standard. We're talking about honoring God. That's our highest goal. And we desire to do that. How do we do it? Well, we see we do it by obeying the great commandment, that is to love God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That summarizes so much of the Bible, doesn't it? You know, you talk about specific commands in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament, and they're all summed up in this idea, as Jesus said in Matthew 22, like, love your neighbor. Forget all the technicalities. Just love people. Don't be mean to them. Don't, you know, say harsh words. Don't speak evil of them. Don't, you know, have malice against them. All these, you know, Christian principles. It's just just love your neighbor. And then also we obey this kind of thing of or make our aim to honor God by faithful obedience to not only the Great Commandment, but also the Great Commission to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them everything that He's passed down to us. Now, that's all well and good as kind of a mission statement, if you will, for the church, but how do we fit into it? How do we plug in? So if you take what I wrote there, this is on page 7 of last week's notes, be profitable for you to do this like I have, meditate on it and think, where do I plug in to this? What does it mean for me in terms of my life and ministry? As a pastor, how can I help the church faithfully obey God's Word to honor Him? As a Sunday school teacher, as a servant in the church, as a giver in the church, as someone who has the gift of hospitality or service or administration. I'm a family man. I'm a child in a family. I'm a wife at home. How can I make it my aim to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word? How can I obey the Great Commandment and the Great Commission? What is my way of implementing that? And if you say, I've never thought of that before, well, I'm asking you to start thinking about that now. How do you serve God through the church so that these things will happen? Try that exercise in your mind and see where it leads you to. Our church membership is composed of regenerated, baptized believers who are organized together with a pastor and deacons to observe the ordinances, meet regularly for worship, to receive instruction, to fellowship, to carry out the Great Commission, to help one another, to love one another. The church is how God, you know, works as arranged to feed and to guide His people in this age, and that's what we're about. So that's what the meaning of membership is. Now, if you're in, as far as spiritual gifts are concerned, that's another whole area. But if you're not a member, not a part or partner of the church, you know, you don't officially subscribe to our doctrine and we don't formally give affirmation of your profession of faith, how is it that you could say you're gifted to teach the Scriptures? How is it you could carry that out? If we have to say, no, you haven't agreed with our doctrine, we haven't given a public, you know, or an affirmation of your faith. You haven't told us in some way that you're a believer, either through baptism or through testimony. and because you've already been baptized, that make clear. I'm not saying that you give testimony or be baptized. You should be baptized in any case, but that might have happened 20, 30 years ago before we even met you. So non-membership limits your ministry. Say your teaching ministry. But if you're gifted by God to teach, you have to use your gift. Don't you? You have to use your spiritual gifts. You all have one or more, and you have to use them. 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received the gift, let him minister the same. It's a command. Let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. The participle there is let him do. That's an imperative force derived from the earlier imperative in the passage. It's not an option for us. So non-membership can actually, in practical ways, limit your ministry. Now, is membership an ordinance? No, it's not. There's only two ordinances, right? What are they? Baptism and the Lord's table, okay? Membership is not an ordinance. It doesn't signify a saving truth of the gospel like baptism and the Lord's table does. But there are teeth in membership. The church has the authority to allow people in or to put them out. This authority is granted by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who has been granted all authority. Remember in Matthew 18 when he talked about putting somebody out of the fellowship, and he talked about how there's that binding and loosing authority on earth and in heaven? Well, he's connecting the decision of heaven with the decision of the church and saying there's real teeth to this. If a church says, we cannot continue to affirm your profession of faith, you're not acting like a Christian, that is a heavy-duty statement. And I strongly exhort you, if a church were ever to say that to you, you need to stop and think, what in the world am I doing? A good church I'm talking about now says, look, you're living in unrepentant. You stopped attending the church. You're shacked up with somebody. You continually get angry and you never deal with that. You're always using, you're addicted to blah, blah, blah. And you're not stopping. You say, I can't stop. Well, if you can't stop, that really means, if you truly can't stop, that means you're not a Christian. Because Christians have the power of the Spirit of God in them and can be changed and stop their sin, their addiction, or whatever it is. Not talking perfection, but talking direction, talking change. We should be sinning less and less, not being sinless, but sinning less and less. So there is a serious matter here with regard to church membership. It does mean something. So we asked the first session, are you a member of a church? This church. Second session now, which is now getting near the end of the third session. I could finish. You could be done with all this. But the second session here, are you a lively member of the church? You know, we're not asking to just add appendages to the church. You know, you're way out here on some branch and you're like a dead branch. We're asking if you're like off the main shoot, you know, you're really into it and you've got leaves and fruit growing off of you. The real kind of church membership. So are you a lively member or are you kind of a deadbeat member of the church? But there's another area in terms of church, the meaning of church membership, and that is in the notes from today on page 1 under letter I there, which continues on from the previous lettering under the meaning of church membership, and that is submission. Submission. Oh, how we hate submission. You remember in the scripture it says submit to one another? You know where it says that? Actually, I think it says that in several places, just to make sure that we got it. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it says in 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And here are the results, what Spirit filling looks like. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." This is in the context of the local church. "For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." One fellow wrote this, "Christ does not call us to join a church, but to submit to a church." Now that's straightforward talk right there. Christ will be king after all, and he is head of the church. So if the church leaders, again, assuming fair play here, good practice, have asked you to join the church in the way that we've described, now remember we described the practical implementation of it last week, if the church leaders ask you to do that, and they're operating under the authority of Christ, it becomes for you a matter of obedience and submission. Now that's something, as I say, we don't like, but when you learn to do so, you're much, much farther along in your walk with God, aren't you? You learn to submit. You know, this was a generic illustration might elucidate it a little bit. You know, when I became the pastor of this church, I think I was 32 years old, and I had some place of ministry before that. And so I'm this, you know, late 20s, early 30s guy, and there are men and women in the church who were much older than me and more experienced in the faith and could easily have despised my youth, as Paul tells Timothy. But I didn't generally experience that. And because you have learned how to transfer your submission from one pastor to another, not because of perfection in the pastors, good night, that's not the case, but because of the office and because of what God has called that person or people to do. And so you could be 80 and be a submissive church member to some guy who's 30. He's a kid. I mean, he's a punk, you know? And that is the kind of thing. I mean, I remember learning submission as a late teens and early 20-something from underneath my parents, having to relearn that again as a man who was like, well, I'm an adult now. You know, I can do whatever I want, except I'm living in a house with other people, so I can't do whatever I want. I have to fit in, you know, submit to one another. And when you learn how to do that, then you can actually be a more effective leader, because you know sometimes how much of a pain it is to have to submit to somebody who's being a twerp. Yes? So hopefully the twerpness reduces, you know, in the leadership, and you can more happily submit to that. But church membership is a matter of submission. I mean, if the church, I have one particular pastor in mind who's just like not shy about asking, you know, brother or sister, I need you to do this. And he needs you to do this, and he needs you to be part of the team. And if you're not part of the team, the job breaks down. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment don't happen. And I can't do everything. And this pastor that I'm thinking of does a very good job of bringing in people. Now, I have a little bit of, my personality is a little bit different that way. Like, I don't want to feel like I'm twisting somebody's arm to get them to do something. Or like pulling rank. You know what I mean by that? I'm the pastor. You've got to do this. That's kind of dumb. But sometimes, and maybe I've made a little bit of a mistake that way, because I remember my predecessor. Boy, he would twist arms to get people to show up. And people came more often. My philosophy is I want to see people's heart. Do they want to be there? Or is it just their arm feels bad and they got to do it just to do it? Where's your heart on that? So church membership is a formal belonging in which Christians commit themselves to one another for accountability, for worship, for instruction, evangelism, and submission to God's Word. Now, in just a couple moments, let me finish one more section here just so we can say we got a little farther. Church membership, what is it not? What is it not? Well, it's not a commitment to a historical church or a building or your family tradition or any other sentimental kind of thing. It's a commitment to be part of a group of Christian people who worship and learn and serve at a certain place and time. Doesn't mean that perfection or whatever is expected, but we're talking about honesty, repentance, forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, the fruit of the Spirit in our connection with each other. But we're not saying, you know, my great-granddad came to this church, to this very building, so I'm going to be a member of that. Or we've always been Catholic. I'm going to die Catholic. Look, forget that. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Forget about all the trappings and all the works and all that sort of stuff. You need to trust Christ and not be held to this tradition of, well, you know, we can't change that now. It's too late. Look, if you're still alive, it's not too late. Our sister says that very often. But for the matter of salvation or the matter of anything else, I mean, you can change, can't you? I hope you can change. We should be able to change.
Well, I'm not going to change. I'm going to stay the same all the time.
Well, where sanctification come in if that's the case? Church membership, secondly, is not a bureaucratic reality or a paperwork type of thing, you know, which only confers voting rights. In all that I've talked about in these three sessions, when have I ever said that it's all about voting rights? I've said it's about a shared life and accountability and commitment and responsibility and affirmation of salvation. That's what church membership is. To say that it's just about voting rights is a crass view of church membership. The privilege to vote is conferred on someone who has agreed to be a partner in the work. If you're not a partner, then you don't have a formal say in the business of the church. Which, by the way, is one of the lesser important parts of church life. Like the financial business I'm thinking of. You know, some of us very exercised if the budget goes 10,000 one way or 10,000 another way. My friends, your soul being in a church body, protected, affirmed, sharing life together, getting you on your way to heaven until your casket sits there on my left-hand side, is far more important than whether 10,000 goes to this or goes to that. Now, we're not being wasteful. Listen, I like 10,000 just as much as you like 10,000, okay? But we're not being wasteful. We're being good stewards. But that's not the most important thing. Is that stuff really a big deal compared to avoiding the deceitfulness of sin and worshiping God together and helping each other in sickness and in poverty? I'd argue that the budget vote is far less important. Not that stewardship is unimportant. Don't mishear me that way. But our eternal souls are much more important. Local church membership is also not exactly the same as universal church membership. If you're a member of the body of Christ, that doesn't mean you're automatically the member of a local church. Conversely, sometimes people are members of a local church, but they're not really members of the body of Christ. Uh-oh, that's not what we want, is it? Yeah. In other words, you can be saved and not attached to a local church, or you can be attached to a local church and not be saved. That's even worse. Church membership also is not legalistic. No one in our circles says that joining or submitting to a church is meritorious toward salvation. Rather, it's intended to be a help along the way of grace. My friends, I need help. You need help. By the way, am I a member of this church? Must have a very clear yes answer. Our Constitution is clear that pastors that are leading this church first come in as members, just like everybody else. So if I need a whack, give me a whack, okay? Our brother here up in the front row is laughing because he's done that before. Well, he gives, but he also takes because I give it to him back, right?
And we're open about that. You know, a brother, he's in the front. There's another brother in the back. We've helped each other out a time or two, haven't we? Absolutely. Amen. That's great. Is membership, we already talked about membership not being an ordinance, so we'll just put that to bed for now, and we'll pick this back up next time. But are you a member of a church? Are you a lively member of a church? And do you have the right view of what it is to be a part of the church? That's what we're trying to get at these days. Obviously, I have a little bit more to say. Sorry, but we'll get at it the next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to be just what you want us to be in relation to the church. Lord, we love you, and we know you love us, and consequently, because you love each one here in the church, we just feel such a need to love one another, because how can one be loved by God and not by another brother? So help us to express that in life and words and actions and attitude and prayers. Lord, we love you, and again, thank you for putting the church together. Very wise, very wise. We know we can't live as an island to ourselves, and you've shown us that in the Scriptures. So help us not forsake being together. In Jesus' name, amen.